بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we're on poem number 37 of the Qasida Burda. In the last session it was هو الحبيب الذي ترجى شفاعته لكل هول من الأهوال مختحيمي. He is the loved one whose intercession is hoped for, a victor against every terror and calamity. And we spoke about how the author, the poet, is bringing the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being the Habib, the beloved one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose intercession can be accepted or expected because he is the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next couplet is دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ فَالْمُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِهِ مُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِحَبْلٍ غَيْرِ مُنْفَصِمِ. دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ فَالْمُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِهِ مُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِحَبْلٍ غَيْرِ مُنْفَصِمِ. To God was his call, to Allah was his call. He invited people to Allah and those who hold fast to him. So anybody who's holding fast to him and makes him their role model, listens to his advices that he's left behind in the form of ahadith, and practices his sunnah, مُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِحَبْلٍ غَيْرِ مُنْفَصِمِ, which means, so those who hold fast to him hold fast to a rope that shall never break. So that's a guarantee, that if there's one rope that you can hold on to, that will never let you down, that will never become severed, that will never become cut, and that will never let you down in the sense that it will always do well for you regardless of what, then that is the rope of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he represents the rope of the deen. That's why Ibn Khaldun says, intercede for me, for all my aspiration is a fair amnesty for hideous transgression. Meaning, all the aspiration that I have in you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he intercedes for us, then that would be sufficient for all the transgressions that we've done. That's Ibn Khaldun's. Rumi says, he it is who intercedes in this world and the next. He it is whose plea exceeds the ken of men perplexed. There's no doubt. Da'a ila Allahi. There's no doubt that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam invited all of creation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His da'wah was general. His invitation was universal. It was both, as the Arabs would say, to the red and the black. There was no concept of white and black. It was red and black in those days. Right? Meaning to everybody, regardless of which race and which country, which ethnicity, which background you came from. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him to all of creation and not just all of the insan only. And why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send him to everybody? Rahmatan bihim. Out of compassion for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to express his mercy. So he sends the most virtuous and most merciful messenger. So that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has expressed his mercy onto creation. And wahirsan ala sa'adatihim. And in this avid desire that people would become fortunate ones in the hereafter. I've sent you to the world. I want you to be successful for the next world. Nobody establishes a school, madrasa, university to fail people. They establish them to make people pass, to be places of excellence, to guide people, to get them somewhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established this world to do the same thing. Unfortunately, there's always going to be people who fail in these places. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended good for people, and that's why he sent the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilled this exact mission. He never had any selfish desire in any of this. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him for, that was his mission, that was his primary aim and goal and objective. So he never had any additional or ulterior motive within it, that okay, I'm going to fulfill this responsibility, but I'm also going to do something for myself in between. It was whatever he did, it was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was 100% ikhlas and sincerity. And that's why he never asked for any kind of ajr and compensation, any kind of reward, and neither did he expect anything from anybody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All his expectations were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to be. That's exactly the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to be. So anybody then who responds to his call, who listens to his speech, and who holds fast to his rope, his firm rope, then he has followed the path of those who will be successful. He will have then followed the path of those who will have salvation. And he has then held on to an extremely firm handhold and a rope that is there is no breaking for. It's guaranteed for life and beyond life. That's the kind of... Anybody who goes against this and who moves away from this path and does not follow the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then clearly he has deviated. And he has fallen into a deep abyss. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection and for divine guidance through his benevolence and through his generosity. Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, he says that the Anbiya, they were all created from Rahmah. Ya'ni, they were all created for mercy. Because the purpose of them coming into this world is to show people the right way so that they can be successful. These are the best teachers that you can have to be successful. Unfortunately, there's people who sleep in class. There are people who miss class. There are people who talk and are negligent of what's going on. There are people who disrespect the teacher. So just like that, this is a massive, massive school that we're in. An educational forum in a sense. And there's people who say, no, I'm going to go out and do something else. Come, you want to come smoking with me on the lower level. You know? So, all the prophets, they've all been created from mercy. So all the prophets, they've all been created from mercy. This is metaphorical, okay? This is figurative expression. All the prophets have been created from mercy. وَنَبِيُّنَا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَشَرَّفَ وَكَرَّمَ وَمَجَّدَ وَعَظُمَ هُوَ عَيْنُ الرَّحْمَةِ But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is mercy itself. If you want to compare what he did and what he will do on the Day of Judgment, as we spoke about last week, his intercession, then compared to the other prophets, he is mercy himself. They are from mercy, he is mercy himself. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ It's not a straightforward statement. It's an emphasized statement. The literal meaning is, we did not send you except mercy for the world. Except, we only sent you for that reason. That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said it. We've only sent you to be a source of mercy for the world. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam invited to Allah as a very efficient inviter, with full basira, with full insight, clear insight, and with full evidence and proofs and miracles, and in an easy way. It's easy to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the wisdom with which he explained things, it was, unless somebody had some serious barriers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed for them, then they would accept. He illuminated all the pathways, and he encouraged people to follow the path of the truth and the path of guidance, and abstain from the path of destruction. He did not leave anything for the people of his time and for the people who to come afterwards but he explained everything that would take a person close to the Prophet to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was no adab, there's no etiquette, there is no etiquette or manners or conduct that a person can express to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is there available for mankind to have, except that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it. So he taught all the adab there are and all the conduct there is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he taught it to the people. And we must be extremely grateful to him for that reason. That is what he encouraged. And he also told us everything that would make a person heedless and negligent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take him away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he made the path very clear. He said, these are the things that will take you close, these are the things that will distance you. And he left no shortcomings in providing that kind of advice and personal guidance to take people away from cutting away from this rope that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, to such a degree that the nights of shirk, which means the darknesses of shirk and polytheism, were dispelled from the Arabian Peninsula. And the shaitan would never be worshipped in with shirk. The shaitan would never be able to be successful with shirk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he illuminated the day of Iman, the brightness and the light of Iman, in the places where it would have been places of darkness and destruction. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he elevated the flag and the banner of the deen, and he established all the ahkam and the rulings and the methodology, the sacred law, the way to take things through. He explained the halal and haram in that regard. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, aside from just teaching knowledge, he taught people how to process this knowledge, how to understand this knowledge, how to use this knowledge. Because knowledge is generally understood to be, as we mentioned last week as well, it's things which are known, the ma'loom, things knowable, things that can, everybody has an attribute of ilm, knowledge. And there are many things which are what you call the ma'lumat, things that are knowable, things that can be known. So you can know them, but knowing something is not sufficient. There needs to be a method of delivery. There needs to be a method of how you take that knowledge and apply it, how you convey it, how you use it. And that way of using that knowledge is called hikmah and wisdom. So that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used. That's why a small amount of knowledge but a lot of wisdom goes sometimes further than lots of knowledge and very small amount of wisdom. Because the delivery is very important, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the best in that regard. In fact, one of the most interesting things is that if you look at all of the world where prophets could have come, the favorites were who? The Bani Israel. Because they'd had all the previous prophets from a very, you know, from a certain time after Ibrahim alayhi salam, well, down after Ibrahim alayhi salam, until Isa alayhi salam, all the prophets were with them. So many. Some we know their names and some we don't. So they were the favorites. And they thought they were the favorites for it. We're going to get it. The cup's going to come to us. To use silly football language. So they were the favorites in a sense. But subhanAllah, it didn't come there. It went somewhere else. And you know, people who are into football, they're going to think, which team is he talking about? He must be talking about this thing. Yeah, it's my team. Because you know when you love something, then you start seeing it everywhere. That's the problem with life. That's why we can't see Allah, because we've got too many other things to love. We love cars, so we see particular those kind of cars, we just start noticing them. You know when you want to buy a car? Like for example, I've been wanting to buy a car, I've decided, okay, it's this particular, I'm seeing them everywhere now. I notice it. Before I would never see it. And then you know another thing is, I don't just see that car, I see other comparable cars as well now. Because it's like a choice, right? So that's what I want, but then I'm seeing competitions to it, like similar kind of cars with 7 seats and so on. And otherwise I'll pass by them and I never even know they existed until I started looking for that. Then I started thinking, I said, subhanAllah, that's why we don't see Allah, because we're not interested. Once you're looking for Allah, you'll start seeing Him everywhere, you'll see everything associated to Him, you'll see everything competing with Him, and subhanAllah, it's the same thing. You know, a woman wants a handbag and she wants that particular one, she'll start seeing them everywhere. That one, look at that one, that one's a big one. They make Louis Vuitton, makes the big ones, and they make the small ones as well, they make the little purses. No, but I want that one. Oh look, she's got one. You know, it's that kind of a thing. It's ajeeb how our mind works. You just, what you set your mind to, that's what's going to happen. And that's why these people of Allah, they see Allah everywhere, because that's what they're looking for. And sometimes you wonder, I listen to some shuyukh, they're giving the, you know, the shuyukh, the ahlullah. Where does he get that point from? He's not going to get it from the book. It's just, you just see Allah in it, because He is everywhere. Allah is everywhere. Allah, it's like, I mean, it's a bad example, but you know, they start looking for bacteria. They find bacteria everywhere. They find the waves, microwave this wave everywhere. It's everywhere. This phenomenon, it's everywhere. Air is everywhere. You can't miss it. Allah is found in everything. Not physically, I mean, don't get me wrong here. Meaning Allah is there behind everything. And you'll start noticing it if you look for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only answer that I have when I hear some of these great people when they come up with some ajeeb comprehensions that they come up with, some perceptions that they come up with. Wow. Only a person who is looking for Him is going to find Him there. Otherwise, you're never going to think about it. Of course, that's an abstract for us. How do you start getting to find Him? How do you start seeking Him? I mean, we all want to do that. The only way to do that is to do some dhikr. Lots of it. So then you get closer and closer. When you mention somebody so much, when you mention something so much, that's what it is. I mean, people who are looking for a particular car, they're on Gumtree, they're on Auto Trader, they're on, I don't know, Loot. What else is there? Craigslist, I don't know. So you're looking everywhere. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he completed his mission, this could have gone on forever, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned sufficient universal points, methodologies, ways, understandings. He provided sufficient wisdom. His whole life was that wisdom. His whole life was the hikmah by which he conveyed the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. And when it was sufficient, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thought it was sufficient, then he took him from this world. After his fulfillment of this time, he took him from this world. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a choice. And we know that he gave him a choice. But of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew what he wanted. So he picked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can tell that in itself also is what proves that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not selfish at all. He was doing everything for Allah. When he thought he finished, he wanted to go back to Allah. There was no reason to live in this world. His knowledge and his iman and yaqeen must have been so strong in the hereafter as to what he's got there, that he didn't mind leaving this world. The only reason we're fearful of it is because we're not sure if you've got enough there. We're not sure if we've got enough there. We know we've got lots here, but we're not sure if we've got enough there. Once we start thinking we've got more there than here, then we'll have no problem with leaving. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it like that before there for us, that we want to go to Him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to leave this ummah devoid, He left the as inheritance. He made His inheritance universal. So it wasn't in wealth, which could have been limited. This much money He left behind: gold pieces, silver pieces, objects, farms, lands. No, it was knowledge that He left. And He said, "Everybody's my inheritor. Whoever wants to take it, and there's lots of it which will never end. So you don't even have to argue about it." So then there were the du'as, the people who invite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were left forever and ever. They are the people who are left to then take from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then convey to others. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is made to say in the Quran, Allah says to him, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, this is my path. Say, this is my path. This is my way. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, that I invite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but ala basira, with great insight and knowledge, with thorough understanding. That's the importance. That is the difference between a successful da'i and a non-successful da'i. That's the difference. It's that wisdom aspect of how to deliver the message. Unfortunately, there aren't many schools that teach you that. You need to have the Ahlullah, who can teach you that. Or ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. So it's ala basiratin. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is saying that I invite, Allah is telling him to say that I invite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with full illumination, deep understanding, inner understanding. I and those people who follow me. So this he is vouching for all the tablighis. Tabligh is generic term, right? Meaning all people who are in tabligh. Tabligh means to convey, right? So anybody who's conveying the message, in whatever form it may be, whether as an organized group or individually. And that's why I gave a talk to some of our Tabligh brothers. I told them that when you go to Tabligh, that's just training. You should be a 24-hour Tablighi all the time. Because the thing about this is that we're just there to plant the seeds. We might give somebody some kind of encouragement to the good, to Islam, to goodness, to virtue. We're just planting a seed. We may not see that seed germinate yet because it could take years. But at the end of the day, when it does germinate, because we planted that seed, or we were part of the watering process, or the support process, or the fertilization process of it, whatever stage we catch somebody at, we're going to get the reward for that eventually. When a plant grows very well, they kind of, man, well, what kind of land is this? What fertilizer did you use? Where did you get the seeds from? You know, all of these things, they come into play afterwards. Now, we may have forgotten. Nobody's going to keep a record of who we speak to. But Allah remembers everything. Allah notes everything down. So that's why we must never feel that any da'wah we give has not had an effect. Because we don't know how far that's going to go. But Allah will keep it. So our job, and you see, in da'wah, the only way you can be successful is if you have ikhlas. Because if you don't have ikhlas and sincerity, and you give da'wah to somebody and they don't listen to you, you feel bad because you haven't had success. So then you just feel like there's no point in this. That's shaitan's deception. So a da'i has to be like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with full ikhlas, for the sake of Allah. I give my da'wah, I leave the rest to Allah. And I know that everything of this is being, it's being jotted down, it's being recorded, and I know that I'm just going to just move on, just give as many people da'wah as possible, leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. But the moment I start thinking that I have to see effects, that's when it gets problematic, because then you do it for yourself and then you feel let down. Then the next poem that he says, so in this one he said, دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ فَالْمُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِهِ مُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِحَبْلٍ غَيْرِ مُنْفَصِمِ. To Allah was his call, and those who hold fast to him hold fast to a rope that shall never break. The next one is, the poet, Allama Busiri, he's thinking, he's praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the midst of all of that, he's also giving nasiha, as we've seen. Right? He praises Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he gives us some nasiha. He wakes us up. Now, he's deciding what to say. So now the way, this is a very universal point of praise for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, فَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ فِي خَلْقٍ وَفِي خُلُقٍ فَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ فِي خَلْقٍ وَفِي خُلُقٍ وَلَمْ يُدَانُوهُ فِي عِلْمٍ وَلَا كَرَمٍ. Which means, in his form and in his qualities, meaning in his appearance and characteristics, his exterior characteristics, and also in his qualities, he excelled the other prophets. Because, you know, he's speaking to the people. People know that the prophets are the highest category of people that have ever come onto this world, into this world. So he takes what's in the minds of people, that we reckon that the prophets are the highest, and then he says, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was even higher than them. So he's playing on what we already know, and what we understand. He's saying, well, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is totally above them. He is beyond, he's excelled beyond them. In fact, then he goes to such a degree, he says, their knowledge and nobility did not rival his own. وَلَمْ يُدَانُوهُ. دَانَ يُدَانِي means to be close. They could not even come close to his knowledge or his nobility. His generosity, his nobility, his knowledge, the amount that he was able to accomplish in a short amount of time, none of them were able to do the same thing. This is not to put them down or lower their status. This is just to show where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that, do not, la tufaddiluni, don't give me extra virtue over the Prophet. But that what he meant is, in a way that you put the others down. That's not the point of it. The point is to say, they've got their status, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a greater status. وَذَٰلِكَ فَضُلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Because Allah Himself says, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Those are the messengers. We gave some of them virtue over others. So they're all the same in terms of the being the best in their time and so on, and having extra virtues, but then there are some that had more virtues than others. So he says, in his form and exterior characteristics, and in his qualities, which means his internal qualities, he excelled the other prophets. Their knowledge and nobility did not rival his own. And then after that, he says, وَكُلُّهُمْ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ مُلْتَمِسٌ غَرْفًا مِنَ الْبَحْرِ أَوْ رَشْفًا مِنَ الدِّيَمِ, which means each of them seek something of God's messenger, handfuls from the sea or drops of his drizzle. We'll look into that one in a short while. But what he says in this first one is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the poet couldn't find a better way to give him that high praise. So then he talked about comparing him to Rasulullah, to the other prophets, because there's nobody who can reach this highest, loftiest levels except the prophets. Now what he's saying is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to show perfect character. So he had the benefit of coming last. So everything that was before him, he had all of that, and then he had more. So that's why he was above all the other prophets as well. Now, you're not going to put prophets together and see which one looks the best. We know of Yusuf alayhi salam, but nobody's put Yusuf alayhi salam amongst the Rasul together and say, okay, you know, who's more handsome? The handsomeness of Yusuf alayhi salam is spoken about because it was a major thing. With Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there wasn't only handsomeness, there was lots of other things. So when you've got so many qualities, it becomes very difficult to single one out only. Sometimes you'll single this out, sometimes you'll single this out, sometimes you'll single that out. So we have to keep that in perspective as well. So we, mashallah, we've covered the shama'il and we've talked about in detail about the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are so many ahadith in which the Sahaba, and some Sahaba, they said that, like Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he says that I've never really like penetratingly looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that I could even describe him to you today. So there were some Sahaba like that who could not look at him because of the awe and the respect that they had. They just kept looking down. So if you were to tell them, can you describe Rasulullah, they wouldn't be able to. But not everybody was like that. The others, they saw him, they looked at him, they gazed at him, they couldn't take their eyes off him. And then they describe them. So you've got both of these types of people, because people are different. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was obviously the most complete of people. That's why Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Huraira, Bara ibn Azib, all of these Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they have their hadith that describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana azhar al lawn, mudawwar al wajh, wafi' al jabin. I don't want to go into all of these descriptions again, because we've done all of these profiles in great detail. And never would he walk with somebody except that he would seem taller, even though he was not taller. He was not excessively tall. He would outpace them, even though he was so soft. He was so hard working, yet his hands were softer than silk. And so on and so forth. Ummu Ma'bad, that wasn't in Shama'il, she has his description. رَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا ظَاهِرَ الْوَضَاءَ أَبْلَجَ الْوَجْهِ حُسْنَ الْخُلُقِ وَلَمْ يَزْرِيهِ مُعْلَةٌ وَسِيمٌ قَسِيمٌ فِي عَيْنِهِ دَعْجْ وَفِي أَشْفَارِهِ غَطَفْ وَفِي عُنُقِهِ سَطَعْ وَفِي لِحْيَتِهِ كَثَافَةٌ. He had a very bushy beard, dense beard. أَزَجْ أَقْرًا إِنْ صَمَتَ فَعَلَيْهِ الْوَقَارِ. If he was silent, he would look extremely honorable and dignified. You know, some people who are silent, they don't look dignified. He used to look just dignified. You know that there's something going on there. وَإِن تَكَلَّمَ السَّمَاهُ وَعَلَاهُ الْبَهَاءُ. For when he spoke, then you had this light that would just elevate, that would just come out from him. أَجْمَلَ النَّاسِ وَأَهْيَبَهُ مِنْ بَعِيدٍ. Not only was he handsome, but he was also the most awesome from a distance. So he was handsome, but not terrifying. So he was awesome, awe-rendering, and extremely like, he creates this feeling in you, but he was very handsome despite that. وَأَحْسَنَهُ وَأَجْمَلَهُ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. And the most beautiful and the most elegant when he was close to you. حُلُوُ الْمَنْتِقِ, sweet in his speech. This is all from Ummu Ma'bad, a woman who's describing him. فصل لا نظر ولا هدر كأن منطقه خرزات إن خرزات إلى آخر كلامها. Anyway, Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, من رآه بديهة هابه ومن خالته معرفة أحبه. Anybody who saw him suddenly, he would be awestruck. But then when you started speaking to him, then you just fall in love with him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified him for all of these great characteristics because he had to be the best da'i. Basically, he was here for a purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him all the qualities for that purpose. And then he chose Arabia. Out of all the people, he chose that particular group of Arabs to carry the message. And they had a number of qualities. Right? One of the qualities that they had is they were really rough people because they had less food around that area, the desert. So they could go and do da'wah around the world and then have no problem because they weren't living in luxury. So number one, they were rough people that had the endurance. Number two, they called themselves Arabs and not Ajam. Everybody else was Ajam, meaning they were the only ones who could articulate themselves well enough because they were Arabs. And that's what Arab means. And Ajam means somebody who can't articulate themselves so well. Why were they chosen? Because da'wah needs somebody who's good speaking. The guy who's got the gift of the gab, he's going to be able to convince a lot of people. So you have these Arabs who went out and who were able to carry this message and articulate it. There'd be many people who could understand it, comprehend it, but very few people who could articulate it in a way that really affects the heart and renders it. So that was another quality that they had. So they had the quality of being enduring, so they could go around the world, and that's what they did, that's what these Sahaba did, and they also knew how to speak. And they prided themselves in it. The Arabs did anyway, in general. And then the other thing is, they were totally independent people. Nobody had ever ruled over them. They just used to rule over each other. Right? Because they just used to have these skirmishes. Neither the Romans nor the Persians, they just didn't want to touch them because they thought they were totally uncivilized people. So they were surrounded by all of these empires, but they were never overtaken. This is an ajeeb system, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it's bang in the middle of Arabia. And if you look at a map, and actually, yes, so it's going to Google Maps or whatever, and look at the map and look at where Saudi Arabia is, it actually, the Arabian Peninsula, which is Saudi Arabia today, it actually looks like a heart right in the middle. It's like this hung piece because from three sides it's got water. It's not landlocked. It's only landlocked on one side, to the north. The other three sides have water, and it's like separate in the middle of this map as we see it today. Right, which is the modern maps. If you looked at the older maps, it would have been upside down. Because the old, the original maps were north was south, south was north, and everything was the other way around. But this one does more justice to Saudi Arabia today, the way it is today. We also read in there, Anas radiallahu anhu said that I've never smelled any kind of amber or musk or anything more fragrant than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Jabir radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once just wiped or passed his hand over his cheek, and he said that I just felt the coolness of it and the smell of it for such a long time. Anybody who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say that would shake hands with, it would be free perfume. It'd be smelling for a long time. You'd just know he'd pass by. He would put his hand on. Sometimes if he put his hand on somebody, a little kid's head. That kid was lucky because, you know, you could pick him up, man, this guy was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where's the smell coming from? You know, where's the fragrance from? Anyway, this, about his characteristic, you could fill books. And none of this is made up, it's all in the ahadith. Then when it comes to his internal, these are his exterior traits. So the poet here is talking about his interior traits as well. Interior traits, of course, that's how you're going to get so beautiful. Exterior traits in terms of the way you conduct with people. The adab al-shar'iyya, that means knowledge. Having the deen, having forbearance, having patience, having gratitude, having justice, having no love for the world but love for the hereafter. Humility, forgiveness, being able to pardon, being chaste and not immoral. Being, generous, open-hearted. And not stingy, being brave and not cowardly, being modest and not immoral, having common decency, where people respect you for your decency and you act according to decency, being calm in your approach to things and not rushing into things senselessly, just having general dignity and mercy, having a mercy and then just having being very sociable to the correct level. All of this is what you call khuluq in Arabic. And it's sufficient that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that you are on the most sublime and the greatest, the mightiest form of character there is. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الشِّفَاءَ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالشِّفَاءِ. So what the author says is that anybody who wants sufficiency in this regard, meaning who wants to know sufficient knowledge about this, go and get the shifa of Qadi Iyad. Qadi Iyad al-Maliki, who was a Maghribi scholar, he wrote, he's buried in, he's actually buried in Marrakesh. He wrote a beautiful seera. It's not really like a chronological order, it's more of discussing all the different aspects of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's considered a masterpiece in that regard. It's called the Shifa, the Ahwal al-Mustafa. So it's supposed to be a very great, good book. There's a translation by Aisha Bewley in Arabic, in English as well, for those who are interested. So that's the khuluq now. So you have that's the khalq. So you've got the internal and the exterior traits. Then he says, وَلَمْ يُدَانُوهُ فِي عِلْمٍ وَلَا كَرَمِي. The prophets could not even get close to him in terms of his knowledge and in terms of his, what he says, nobility. So when it comes to his knowledge, I mean, there's no doubt about his knowledge. He was an ocean. He was an ocean of knowledge and understanding. And whatever he spoke about, it just used to pour from him. The Prophet ﷺ, the greatest knowledge, what is the greatest knowledge that you can have in this world? Is the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is ma'rifah. Because that's the only definite knowledge there is. Because everything else is the knowledge of that which will perish. The knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which will endure. So if you want any knowledge that is going to take you beyond, because you know about something else, eventually it gets outdated. You have to learn, all these guys, you know, in IT, they all have to kind of learn the new stuff all the time. There's new stuff that comes out and they get outdated. And then suddenly, there's some new technology that comes out, they all rush to learn it, and the first few make a lot of money, and then the others, they get left behind and have to look for another one. So I talk to IT, oh, this is the new thing now, this is all outdated now. You know, it's 2.0, 5.0, 6.0, and then it just goes on and on. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's enduring, there's no end to it. It doesn't get worn out. Your knowledge will always remain fresh. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being the most knowledgeable, there's no doubt about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made him privy to what's mentioned in the Torah and the Injil. So he gave him the knowledge of those. And then all the books. So he had the best of what had come, because he was just in a line of other messengers. He had all the hikmah of all of the hukama before him, of all of the wise sages before him, and all the lives of them. That's why he mentioned all the previous nations. He would give examples from them. The Quran has examples. The Prophet ﷺ has so many stories from the Bani Israel. Kana fi Bani Israel rajul. How did he know? Which book did he consult? Which library was that mentioned in? You know, which Google did he check? Right? So there's so many stories. Oh, in the Bani Israel, there were three people, they got stuck in a cave. There was a guy in Bani Israel who was like this, and then this is what happened. There was a guy in the nations before us, and this is what he did. Where did he get all of these stories from? He never sat in front of a scholar. He never sat in a madrasa. He didn't know how to read and write. And yet all of this knowledge comes to him. So when they, you know, when they say that, I think this is an old, the Orientalists, they used to say, oh, he just kind of like reformulated Christianity and Judaism, just reformulated that and presented it in a new form. But you can only do that if you went and studied. I mean, the Jews were in Medina Munawwara. The Prophet ﷺ started in Mecca. There's no, you know, there was some people around, some Nasrani, you know, some people, but there's not enough people that he had, you know, spent years and years with studying under them. There was nothing like that. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ. He taught you what you did not know. وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. Allah's grace on you has been immense, great, mighty. And his karam, where he spoke about his nobility. Karam means generosity, open-heartedness. The thing to give others. This just feeling and desire to give others. That's for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, related from Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never asked for something and then he said no. Right? Yes, one a few times when he saw somebody's coming too much, he told him, look, it's not good that you keep asking. He still gave them, but he says, it's not good for you to ask. You know, you should only ask Allah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ahsan al-nas wa ajwad al-nas. Famous hadith which you read in Shamail, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of people and the most generous of people. The most generous he was in Ramadan, because Jibreel alayhi salam had come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the heavenly realms, and he used to be extremely generous down there. See, لأن Ramadan سوق الأرباح. Ramadan is the market of profits. Any deal you do in Ramadan, you'll get profits. I was just listening, you know, after the budget they changed something of pensions where you can pull all your money out. So there's all these guys who are getting worried that people are going to pull all their money out and just splash it, and then they're going to be a burden on the system again, because all these guys at the age of 55 or 60 or whatever, they're going to pull all their money out together and they're going to splash it. And they were giving examples of certain individuals who reckon that they should do that, because some people are crazy. They don't know. They don't all budget properly. So there's this big hype and discussion about it. So they're all worried about that. So then the question is, where do you invest, they were saying? Because there's these new ISA rules as well, right, to invest in these things. But at the end of the day, there is no secure investment where your money is not going to be lost, that gives you a decent return. Anything with a decent return, it's volatile. It can go up or down. But Ramadan is that one time of year that you can make a deal and definitely profit. That's why they call it the Suq al-Arbah, the market of profits. Any stock you buy, then it's going to go up. Doesn't make a difference. Anyway, then it's mentioned that once a person came to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam something, and he said, okay, you can take all of these sheep that is in between these two mountains. How do you do that? He just like, here, take it. All of those sheep, they're all yours. He went back to his people and he said, Aslimu, you guys should become Muslim. فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا يُعْطِي عَطَاءَ مَنْ لَا يَخْشَى الْفَقْرِ. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives in such a way that he doesn't care that he's going to get poor. He has no concern for poverty. He gives that way, man, you should become Muslim, man. Unfortunately, I don't think that happens today with all these rich guys. That's one sunnah they could follow. So this was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before and after. On one occasion, a person came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked for something. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I don't have anything, ma indi shay. But you know what? Go and ibta' bid-dayn. Go and buy something on credit and I'll deal with it afterwards. Tell him I'll pay you. I'll pay them. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he was just looked at this and he said, Ma kallafaka Allahu bihada. Allah hasn't made you responsible for that. You don't have anything, khalas, just say you don't have anything. You don't have to take another burden on yourself. In fact, once somebody comes and gives Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some nasiha. A person of the Ansar, he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Antik ya Rasulullah, spend, O Messenger of Allah. وَلَا تَخْشَ مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِقْلَالًا. Don't fear from the possessor of the throne that he's going to give you less. He must have recognized Allah. I mean, he knew. He was a arif, it seems. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَتَبَسَّمَ حَتَّى عُرِفَ الْبِشْرِ فِي وَجْهِ. The person got very happy with that. That's right. That's the right nasihah you should be giving me. Because that person must have been an arif for him to have said that. He said, Allah's not going to give you less. You just keep giving. You just open the tap and give. It will come through. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just absolutely loved that. And then he said, بِهَذَا أُمِرْتِ. This is exactly what I was commanded to do. Abu Ali al-Daqqaq, who is one of the really great shuyukh and mashayikh of the past, he says that after all of this, he says, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْأَخْلَاقِ بِكَمَالِهَا لَا تَكُونْ إِلَّا لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. All of these akhlaq, they can only be for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because فَإِنَّ كُلَّ أَحَدٍ يَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ نَفْسِي نَفْسِي وَهُوَ يَقُولُ أُمَّتِي أُمَّتِي. Because everybody on that day, the highest ranking people that we know, they're all going to say, Nafsi, Nafsi, that includes the prophets. Only he is going to say, Ummati, Ummati. Anybody who can do that, you understand what they want and what kind of jood and sakhat that they have. Anyway, there is no way to encompass all of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's characteristics, especially his, which we spoke about, that his generosity is endless because we're still benefiting from his generosity. If he had just sat back and not said anything, or begrudgingly revealed bits of knowledge only, we wouldn't have the knowledge that we have to. The guidance that we have on anything that we want is all from the fact that he is so. An alim needs to be jawad. A scholar and a da'i needs to be generous. Generous with their work, with their knowledge. That's the characteristic of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, the next one, just to put it briefly, we'll look at that next week. But each of them, that means all the prophets and everybody else, they seek something of God's messenger, handfuls from the sea or drops of the drizzle. Meaning different people have taken different amounts. Everybody's benefited from him, but somehow, mashallah, taken handfuls. But it's still just a handful from the ocean. So it's nothing in comparison. And some have just been able to take a little drizzle, or just been covered with it spontaneously without wanting it. So that's the Prophet's benefit to the people. That even the disbelievers, they still benefit because they get a bit of drizzle. Even though they don't want it, they still benefit from the virtues. And then there's yet others who will like take actively. But that's something else. And then he says, وَوَاقِفُونَ لَدَيْهِ عِنْدَ حَدِّهِمْ مِنْ نُقْطَةِ الْعِلْمِ أَوْ مِنْ شَكْلَةِ الْحِكَمِ. Before him do they stand, respecting their limits, dots to his knowledge or vowel signs to his wisdom. That he is the huruf, he is the words, whereas they are just dots or the vowel signs. Now in Arabic, as you know, vowel signs aren't letters. You don't have an A as a full letter. You just have a line at the top, and then the kasra, and then the dhamma, here your zabar zair pesh, and then your sukoon, your jazm, as they call it. Right? So you've got four vowels. So they are just two. They're just there to make it easy for people to read the words. So he's like the words, they're just the dots in that. This is poetry. It's using all forms of comparisons and juxtapositions to point out. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin. جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oh Allah, accept our coming together here to learn about your messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and to learn about you. Oh Allah, make this a source of closeness to you and proximity to you. Oh Allah, remove the barriers. Oh Allah, remove the barriers that have been placed and the obstacles that have been placed because of the years and years of sins that we've committed and the wrong deeds and the wrong path that we've taken. Oh Allah, fixate ourselves on the right path, whether we like it or not. Oh Allah, keep us on the straight path, because tawfiq only comes from you. Oh Allah, you only have to forsake somebody for them to be lost. That's the nature of this world. That's the way you've made it as a source of trial for us. Oh Allah, there's no security in this world. Oh Allah, there's no security in this world. There's only security with you, so make us yours. Oh Allah, draw us closer to you and keep us on the path that is beloved to you. Oh Allah, keep us holding on to the rope of your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, keep us holding on to this firm rope of your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, don't let us or our children, our progeny and our families deviate from this. Oh Allah, don't allow us to deviate from this path. Oh Allah, keep us on this path. And remove the darknesses of our hearts so that we see your light and your light enters our heart. Oh Allah, allow our hearts to remember you. Allow every part of our body to be in the service, in your service. Oh Allah, accept us for your service in any way, shape or form that is suitable for us. Oh Allah, you know you have everything at your disposal. Oh Allah, you administrate all affairs. Oh Allah, everything is in your control. Oh Allah, everything, all the forces out there. all the circumstances, they're all in your control. Oh Allah, you're the one who contextualizes things. Oh Allah, there is no coincidence. It's you at your work doing the different things. Oh Allah, we ask you to make our surroundings conducive for us to be close to you, for us to be in Jannah to Firdaus. Oh Allah, we want nothing less than you. So make our actions, our dealings, our perspective, our outlook, our desire, our goal, you. Oh Allah, make us all people who perform tahajjud prayer, who can stand up at that time and away from our laziness and stand in front of you in those night vigils as your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, grant us this tawfiq to not allow us to miss any prayer, to always remember you and to keep it in our minds. Oh Allah, allow us to see you everywhere in everything, to feel you. Oh Allah, there's worldly things that we see around us all the time. Oh Allah, make you our focus. Oh Allah, we ask you for this because your mercy is everywhere. We ask you to shower us with at least some of your mercy. Oh Allah, never show us a bad day with us or our families or our children. Oh Allah, allow us, you've given us birth in this country. You've given us residence in this country. Oh Allah, make it a source of goodness for all believers. Oh Allah, make it a source of goodness for all believers and allow us to be da'is and true representatives of the way that you want people to act with. Oh Allah, grant us all tawfiq in everything that we do during the week and fulfill all of our permissible needs. And oh Allah, make us content with the halal again, away from the haram. And oh Allah, protect us in every manner and form us. Grant us success in all of our pious and righteous ambitions and goals. Oh Allah, grant us Jannatul Firdaus and grant us the kalima on our deathbed. And we ask you that you send your abundant blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we be from his group on the day of judgment and those very close to him in Jannatul Firdaus. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.